Good morning. It's good to see all of you here. We appreciate our visitors here and, of course, our members being here. It's always a good time when we can come together the first day of the week to be able to worship and study God's Word and praise Him. And I hope that things have encouraged you so far. I appreciate the presence, the participation is what I want to say, of everyone and singing out and being involved in the things that we do. And so, hopefully what I have to present to you will also be encouraging to you as you seek to follow the Lord and be the kind of person that the Lord would have you to be. And what I want to do in addressing that issue is to talk about some questions concerning spiritual growth. You remember we began talking about this a few weeks ago, and what we're simply doing is asking some basic questions about your life that you need to be able to answer properly if you are truly growing in the Lord. In our last lesson, we took two questions and examined them. We looked at how, we have to look at ourselves and say, do we really hunger for God more than we used to? That we're hungering for God in a way that is stronger than we used to be as we grow in Christ. And secondly, we looked at, are you more aware of God's presence in your life? In other words, is He a factor in your life every day in what you do, what you think? And those are very important questions. Well, in connection with these same ideas, I want to look at another very basic question, one that you might think a little strange to ask, but it's just simply this question. Are you hearing God's Word? Now, I think we're quick to just say, well, absolutely. I'm here, I'm listening, that kind of thing. But I think in reality, hearing God's Word is a little more difficult than maybe we think. And in fact, it can be a kind of a loaded question. Let me give you an example of why I say that. When I was a kid, my parents gave me chores to do pretty much every day. There were six of us kids, and there was a lot to do around the house. We made a lot of messes. We did a lot of things, and so we had a lot of cleaning to do to fix all of that. I was telling someone recently that the neighborhood kids called my parents, and I've said this to you several times, Sergeant Pitts. That's what they called my mother, Sergeant Pitts, because she had a regiment that they just couldn't believe. They didn't understand this idea of all these chores and things that had to be done, and she was expected us to do it. She wouldn't let us go out and play until all of those things were done. They had no such restrictions. So they didn't say that in a bad way, but that is how they described my mother, was Sergeant Pitts. And one of the things that happened in connection with the chores is that when they wanted me to do something, they would come and talk to me. They would clearly lay out what they expected me and my brothers and sisters to do. And usually, however, when they were doing that, I was involved in something else, something I wanted to do, watching TV, playing some game. And so they would tell me what they wanted me to do, and yet, if possible, I would let that slide a little while I finished doing what I wanted to do, or sometimes, if I forgot, it just kind of kept sliding. And of course, you know what my parents did, because I'm a parent now, they would come back to me, and you know what my mother or my father would say to me? They would say, "Did you hear me?" Now, when they said that, they weren't asking, had I literally heard their voices, come into my ears. Yes, they knew I'd acknowledged hearing something. But more specifically, what they were saying to me is, did you receive my words? Did you accept the authority behind them that, I as a parent expect you to understand? And are you going to get up and do those things right now? That's what they meant by hearing in that condition, in that situation. And so why I say then that hearing is kind of a multifaceted thing, or a little more than just hearing the words, it's situations like that. So when we look at God and He tells us to hear His Word, one of the things we should realize is that oftentimes hearing His Word, what that means to God, is oftentimes a little bit different than what we think about, what it means to man. When you look at what God wants in a listener or a hearer, what you find is that God wants people who have a holy reverence for His Word. They respect it. They fear it. And as a result, they also have a heart that is humble enough to take that Word, to hear it, to learn from it, and to actually do it in their lives. That's what God is looking for. It's very interesting. As you look at some of the passages in the Bible that address that, in Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 2, God, who is described as, you know, the Creator, whose throne is in heaven, His footstool is the earth, one of the things He says is that He esteems certain people. And the one He says to esteem, or the one He looks upon in verse 2 of chapter 62 of Isaiah, He says, "But on this one I will look, on him who is poor, and of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word." Now think about that a little bit. God says, the one I will esteem, the one that I will look at, is one who has a poor and contrite spirit, that's humble at heart, and they tremble at my word. And I think that's a question that's difficult for us to kind of relate to, because I don't think we always think about trembling before God when we hear His Word. But that is the attitude that God expects in His people. And so when we look at the situation with God trying to address man, one of the problems you find, and in fact, the greatest problem that God struggles with in connection with mankind, is simply to get man to listen, to get man to hear. And the problem, of course, as we're going to see, is not in God's delivery or communication of the Word. He does bring the Word to mankind. He has revealed it to him. But there is more to communication than just what God has done in revealing His Word. To truly have communication, there has to be not only active, you know, effective communication, there has to be effective hearing. One has to truly hear God's Word. In order for that to happen, there are four basic things that are going to take place between God and man. First of all, there has to be communication, and I use that very specifically because really all of this is what is necessary for communication. But when I say communication, I'm talking about the idea that God has to speak, and God has spoken His Word, but in order for that to be of value, man has to listen at the same time. He has to hear it, he has to listen to what God says. And in connection with that, what must follow is comprehension. In other words, when we hear God's Word, we need to understand what God expects of us, what He is saying to us as His people. And then thirdly, there has to be confidence on the part of the listener. In other words, we must trust then that what God says is in fact the truth, and that it is needed in our lives. That is something we need to respond to. And then finally, there needs to be conformity on our part. In other words, we must conform to His words. In other words, we have to obey what He has to say. We have to allow that Word to transform our lives so that we become what the Lord is telling us to become. And so if we're going to talk about hearing God's Word, all of these things have to be present. And as we're going to see, the issue is not whether God has communicated. The issue is on our part, whether we're going to truly hear Him in a way that's pleasing to Him. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. I'm talking about the question of, are you hearing God's Word? And one of the first things that I want to look at in connection with that is simply the fact that in looking at the situation throughout time, the reality is God has spoken, but man, you know, has not always and does not always hear. And that's really the problem that we face today. It's the problem that God's people have faced from the beginning. And I think one of the easy ways to see that is to talk about the Jews who came from Egypt. They're pretty good examples that we can look at. And those examples are there for us to learn from. That's why God revealed them, kept them there, recorded them for us, for us to be able to learn from their actions that we might, you know, live in a way that is pleasing to God today and avoid some of the pitfalls and the problems that they had in their lives. And one of the things that you find very quickly is that I don't know why I'm having so much problems with my PowerPoints lately without getting the transitions in there. I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm sure missing them. There's supposed to be animations there that aren't there. But in any case, you get a little preview of what's coming. But in any case, the point is, when you look at these Jews, one of the things you find out is that despite the fact that God on various occasions, I mean numerous occasions, if you in fact read through the Bible, you see it happening time and time again. God says to His people, "Hear me." He says to His people, "Listen. Accept what I say." And He said that to Israel. But despite that reality, those who came out of Egypt, many of them never were able to enter the promised land. And the reason that they did not enter is they did not hear God's word. They just didn't listen. And that's interesting to me. If you were to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3 for just a minute, this was a passage that was read earlier, but I want to look at some of the things that are here. In Hebrews chapter 3, beginning actually in verse 7, it talks about these people saying, therefore, and it's a warning, of course, to us coming as well. He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial, in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And so here you see a situation where God is angry with His people. These are people that have come out of Egypt, and we're going to talk about, you know, that situation that brought them out of Egypt in just a moment. But here are people who've come out of Egypt, and God says, I'm angry with them. I'm angry with them for their rebellion. I was angry with them for their testing of me. They're going astray in their hearts. And notice also He says, they did not know my ways. I think that's interesting. He says there, you know, they have not known my ways. And as a result, He says, they'll not go into my rest. I think that's interesting. And the reason I say it's interesting is because when you look at what God had done for them, it wasn't that God had not made His will known. The problem in their life was they chose not to hear in faith. So when God says, you don't know my ways, it's not because God didn't reveal them. It was because on their part, they chose not to hear. They chose not to listen with the kind of faith that was needed in order to, you know, grow in Christ, in order to grow in the Lord and understand what He was saying there. Because notice beginning in verse 16. He says, for who having heard, rebelled, indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? And now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who did not obey? And so in looking at this situation, the first thing you see is that the problem was not the revelation of God's will to them, because verse 16 says, for who, having heard, rebelled. They heard what God had to say. They just didn't want to do it. They didn't want to follow the Lord's teaching. And so the problem was not in what was revealed. They heard it. The problem was that they refused to do it. They refused to obey. They rebelled against God. And therefore, God, as the passage goes on to say, refused to allow them to enter into the land. But what is interesting is that in verse 19 and following on to chapter 4 and verse 2, he points out that all that happened, this rebellion, this, you know, refusal to hear, all of that was connected with a lack of faith in God. They just didn't trust Him. And since they did not trust God, they didn't hear what He had to say. In fact, the passage goes on beginning in verse 19 and says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Now, I don't know about you, but that statement intrigues me a bit. And the reason I say that is, when you go and look at who he's talking about here, when you look at their history, in other words, what brought them to this position of being the people of God, it's quite amazing. It's phenomenal what these people had seen, what they had experienced. And then to say that the reason they did not enter the rest of God, enter into the land, was because of a lack of faith in God. They did not hear His word in faith is really, you know, amazing to me. It really shouldn't be because the problem exists today. But in looking at that, let's just answer the question, why then did they refuse to hear in faith? Well, the reason was not the power of God's word. You see, when you look at these people and what they heard, when they thought about God, or at least if they'd have looked at their history honestly, what had happened, their experiences, they would have to acknowledge that the problem was not in the power of God and His Word. Now, there's a reason I say that. If you would turn with me to Exodus chapter 19, I want you to notice some things that happened. Exodus 9 in verse 13. We're going to look at what, you know, is symbolic of several things that happened in this particular passage, or maybe an example of several things. But in talking about the Israelites, one of the things you need to realize is that when Moses came to Egypt to free these Egyptians, to free these Israelites from the Egyptians, they didn't believe what Moses had to say. He'd come and told them he was going to free them. He goes to Pharaoh and tells Pharaoh, let my people go. You know, let God's people go. And what Pharaoh does in turn is increase their burdens by telling them they still have to make bricks and they have to break them without straw. They're not going to give it to them. They have to collect their own straw. And the people therefore groan even more because their burden is greater now because Moses has come. And they don't want to listen to what he has to say. They don't think he's a deliverer. They think he's just causing problems for them before Pharaoh. But what happens in chapter 9 and verse 13 is typical of what follows throughout the rest of this situation of Israel being in Egypt. And that is that God begins to bring the plagues upon Egypt. And with each of these plagues, there's a presentation of something that goes like this, that it says, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. And when that statement was made, there was this horrific plague connected to it. When the Pharaoh would say no, then it would happen. And you know, this happens 10 times to the Egyptians. Every time that is presented with the idea of here is the God of the Hebrews saying to Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me. And then this power of God by the word of Moses comes upon Egypt. And the amazing thing, it doesn't happen to the Israelites. It happens to the Egyptians. And it's only after this happens 9 times, and then the 10th one follows when they establish the Passover, that finally Israel begins to understand that there is power in the word of God. That they begin to know that Jehovah does want to deliver them. And that if they will obey, that deliverance is going to happen. And they began to believe Moses' word and they began to obey. And after that 10th plague comes where the firstborn dies, they are delivered. They're freed from the bondage of Pharaoh and they're able to go out into the land or towards the land that God was going to give them. And it's interesting in Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 and 5, you kind of have a statement from God that presents the reality of why they should obey Him. And you know what it is? The foundation upon which God demands their obedience is the fact of His power of His Word and His dealings with them and bringing them out of Egypt. He says to these people, He says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." I think that's interesting, that whole statement. He says, "You remember how I brought you out of Egypt. You know what I did to the Egyptians. You understand my power. And on the basis of that, if you'll just obey my voice, hear what I say, then I will bless you." And you notice he says, "For the earth is mine." I think there's a significance to that. They had seen that God controls all things in the earth through these plagues. Everything was subject to God. They had seen the power of His Word upon the Egyptians. So God calls upon them to obey His Word based upon the reality of this power in their lives. So the problem again was not then in the power of God's Word. They knew that. The problem was not, therefore, in that, but also the problem was not in the communication of God's Word to these people. You see, it wasn't that they didn't know what God wanted them to do, that somehow, you know, there was a disconnect between God trying to tell them and they were actually hearing. That's not what happened at all. In fact, if you turn to Exodus chapter 19, you'll find a situation where God is seeking to reveal His will to the people, and He's doing so through Moses. And one of the things that He does is that He talks to Moses and He tells him certain things to go tell the people. But He tells Moses, "I want them to understand that I am speaking to you. I want them to see that the words that you speak are in fact my words." And notice what happens beginning in verse 7. It says, "So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded them. Then all the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken we will do.' So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever.' So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord." And so God wants to be sure that the people know that He is speaking through Moses. And beginning in verse 16, notice what happens. It says, "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of a trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. So Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice." And so God wanted them to understand that He was speaking through Moses. And He said, "They're going to hear my voice talking to you." And that's exactly what God did. And so there was no question that God was communicating to Moses. There was no question that there was some, you know, wonder of whether, you know, Moses was making all of this up. In fact, in chapter 20, verses 18 and 19, listen to what it says, you know, of the people here, once they go through this particular experience. It says, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die.'" See, they were ready then to have Moses to be their spokesman. They had, you know, the one who spoke to them for God. They understood that He was communicating to them through Moses. And so in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 3, you kind of have the summation of all of this again, where it says, "So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, notice this, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. See, they got the point. They understood that what Moses was saying to them wasn't his own words, but in fact, they were in fact the words of the Lord. The communication coming to them was clear, and they were ready, as it said, to do all that the Lord had said. And so, we see two issues that were not, you know, real issues. Number one, the problem with their faith was not the power of God's Word. They had seen God's power. They knew what His Word could do. They'd seen it in the plagues coming upon Egypt and all the things that were happening in the mountain. And the problem was not in the communication of God's Word. It was clearly revealed to them through Moses. They knew that the Lord was speaking through him. So, then what follows is just a simple question. Well, what happened then? Why did these people not make it into the land of promise? Why were they kept out of the promised land? Well, the passage has said they were kept out because they did not hear the word in faith. Well, how could that happen? Well, folks, it's a simple answer. When you look at the history of Israel, the problem is simple. It's a problem that we face today, and that's simply this, brethren. They lost the battle of the flesh versus the spirit. That's what happened. That's their downfall, was they refused to stand where they needed to stand. They let the flesh take control of their lives, and they lost the battle of the flesh versus the spirit. You see, they struggled with the seen versus the unseen, the temporal things of this earth versus the eternal things of God. And I say that because you can see it very early. They were way too attached to the physical, what they could see, what they could touch. And you see that right off the bat because in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 1, I understand this is during the time where God is revealing His will to the people. He's already given them this display of His power, you know, His majesty. He's already given them the reality that He's talking to Moses. They've heard His voice. They've heard God speak to him. And yet, despite all of that, in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 1, we learn that Moses has gone up into the mountain, and all it takes, brethren, is just a short delay, this unexpected delay in Moses returning from the mountain. I say short, I should say unexpected delay of him returning from the mountain that caused them to just lose their faith in God and go back to their idols. Physical idols that they could touch, that they could see. Listen to what it says here. It says, now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this man, Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. I think it's interesting. Notice, as for this Moses, this man who brought us out of Egypt. Isn't that interesting? In just a short time, after God had shown them all of these things and helped them to see that He was real, that He was, you know, not just some made-up God, but they had, you know, experienced the plagues and all of these things, just a delay in Moses, the physical leader that they could see, that they could touch, because he was delayed, they're already forgetting God and going after idols. I think that's amazing to me. But you know, the truth of the matter is it happens among God's people on a regular basis. We come to God, we're excited about eternity, but because there is a delay oftentimes in what we believe to be, you know, the needed answers from God in accordance with our prayers and things, that people begin to look and grasp towards more the physical things of life, and they want to go back to the world where they're used to, you know, having these things and trusting in these things, just like these people. And you know what's even more amazing is that in Numbers chapter 11, when Israel finally begins to leave the land, you know, there around Mount Sinai, and they're leaving out, you know, from all this amazing things they've been seeing around the mountain. But apparently, at least from chapter 10, says they were out about, you know, 3 days. Now, it may have been a little longer by the time chapter 11, verse 1 comes about. But look at what happens. Look at what one of the first things it says about the people in chapter 11, verse 1. It says, beginning here, "Now, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and His anger was aroused, so that fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes.'" It didn't take long, did it? The flesh took control of the spirit. And the complaining was so great that you see, from the verse 1, God was killing some of the people, and yet still they began to complain more and more. They don't like the food. They don't like, you know, the things that God has given them. And they soon forget the anguish, the bondage that they had in Egypt. And all they can look back at is see all the good food they had. Well, that food didn't change the sorrow of heart. The food didn't change the anguish, the crying out to God for deliverance. And yet, somehow, because the flesh took control, they forgot the wonder of their freedom, and they wanted to go back. They just couldn't understand. They began to grow. And you know, as you study these people, you find this happening time and again. And ultimately, what results is that they were kept out of the promised land. They lost faith in the God who had brought them out, who had made them a nation, who had delivered them with such power, even to the point that they were unable to enter into heaven, I mean into the promised land. And of course, in connection with that, we should understand as well that we're not immune from this, brother. The same problems they had, we face today. In fact, when you look at the Scriptures, you find various occasions where those within the Scriptures were said to have left the Lord. Why? Because they loved the world more than they did God. In fact, Paul talked about one who was a companion of his named Demas. And he says, "For Demas has forsaken me," notice, "having loved this present world and has departed from Thessalonica." He departed from Paul. He left him. Why? He loved the present world. And you know, the truth of the matter is, as Christians, we have to avoid allowing that to happen in our own lives. We have to struggle to make sure that we hang on by faith in God and, you know, in trusting His promises and do not give in to the love of the present world. Jesus talked about this in Mark chapter 4, where He's talking about the parable of the sower. And this is what He says. "Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." In 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, Paul talks about this as well when he's addressing the idea of riches and the things that we desire in this world. He says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these things we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through
with many sorrows. And so here Paul talks about the reality, just as Jesus did, that we can come into the faith, and if we're not aware of the struggle between the flesh and the spirit, if we allow the flesh to have its way, it will destroy our faith. It'll lead us away from the truth, and we'll end up destroying our own selves because of physical, fleshly desires. So, brethren, the issue is real. The same issue that faced Israel that caused them to be delivered by God, but to lose their faith in time, to no longer hear God, are the same issues we face today. They are real for us, and we have to be aware of the dangers of the flesh and what it poses in undermining our faith in God and His Word. So with that said, I want to just take a few minutes and just answer this question that each of us need to ask, and that is, well, then how can I know I'm listening to God's Word? How can I know that? How can I know I'm hearing properly? How can I be assured that I am applying, you know, effective listening tactics to God and His Word? Well, let me just say that if we look at this issue, we should understand that effective listening, effective hearing, requires several things of us. And one, it requires that we see God's Word, the Word of Christ, as in fact life. You ever thought about that? You ever think about the words that are revealed here, that they are in fact life? Well, that's exactly how Jesus describes them. Well, getting ahead of myself here. That's exactly how Jesus describes His Word. If you notice in John chapter 6 and verse 63, Jesus is talking to a certain group of disciples that were there among Him, but some of them are about to leave. They don't like what He says. But what He says to them, He says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Words that I speak to you, they to you are spirit, and they are life." Doesn't you think about that? When we look at the Word of God, when we are reading these words, do you stop and realize, folks, this is life. There's no life separate and apart from what is revealed here to us in Christ. This is the one true life that exists in this world. There, through the words of Jesus Himself. In fact, if you go into verse 67 of this chapter, you learn that previous to this, there are many of His disciples that leave Him. They aren't interested in hearing what He has to say anymore. And so Jesus responds by looking at His disciples and says, Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know what, brethren? These disciples began to finally put together the necessary pieces for their hope of eternal life. And that was, first of all, they understood Jesus was in fact the Christ. He was the one sent by the Lord. And on the basis of that, they understood the significance of His words. He had the words of eternal life. They weren't going to go anywhere else and receive that. And brethren, that is a reality that each of us have to come to understand. We have to make that connection. We have to understand in our life that Jesus is in fact the Messiah, the one sent from God. And that ought to tell us a lot about the significance of His words, brethren. He is the giver of life. He is the deliverer. And on the basis of that, His words are life. His words are the means of delivering us from the bondage of sin and death and giving us hope of eternal life, just as these disciples had perceived through their interaction with Jesus. It's very interesting as you consider this and looking at, you know, what was said in these people's lives. You know, Isaiah 28 and verse 10. Well, I tell you what, I'm just going to skip that passage because of time. But there was a great deal of difficulty in the lives of the people of God in that they couldn't make that connection. They couldn't see Jesus for who He really is. And, you know, we look at those people and we say, you know, that's sad. But the truth of the matter is that problem comes to our, you know, forefront of our lives on a daily basis. I mean, How many of us really stop and think about the fact that any and everything Christ says is coming from Jesus, the Messiah, and that His words are life? But that's what God expects. And in order to effectively listen and hear God's Word, we have to understand that His words are life. But secondly, and this may seem strange to you that I would say this, but it's true. In order to effectively hear God's Word, you have to view our times of worship and Bible study together, times of reading the Word of God, as times of God speaking to you. Have you ever thought about that? That is a reality. You know, when we come together and we worship, when we come together and have Bible studies, when you're sitting down in your own home reading the Word, you need to understand that all of these are situations where God is speaking to us. Now, I know we have trouble with that sometimes because, you know, when you're looking at me, I'm a man. I'm not God. Your teachers are men. They're not God. But the truth is, as you read the Scriptures, God has made it clear that He intends His Word to be disseminated through earthen vessels, through human beings. In fact, that's the very point of the Great Commission. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Notice what it says. Jesus here talking says, "And He said to them," see, to His disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You see, their job was, as people of God, to disseminate God's Word, to have the people hear the voice of God through their preaching. They were preaching His message, His gospel. And that's the intention of God today. So, however you view, then approach our worship and our Bible classes and other times of study, says much about what you are doing in connection with listening to God. You know, whether it's our singing, brethren, our prayers, our readings, the Lord's Supper, the sermons, or our Bible class instruction, you know, they are all means of God teaching, admonishing, and edifying us through His Word, brethren. He's speaking to us during those occasions. So if you're indifferent about these times, if you're indifferent about your attendance to them, your participation in them, then did you ever think about the fact that you may very well be being indifferent about times where God is speaking to you? Very important. Or if you're there and you're hearing these words, but you're not putting them together. Now I want to talk about Isaiah 28, and verse 13. I meant to delete it from the one before. It's causing me some confusion. That's why it's supposed to be with this point. If you're coming to Bible class, you're coming to worship, and you know what? If all you're hearing is words, and what I mean by that, you're just hoping maybe I'll talk about something interesting. Because, or the teacher talks about something interesting. Because otherwise, it's just something to be endured. You just, you know, got to get through it. If that's all it is, then you may not know it, but you've very likely fallen into the same trap as Israel fell into. Because God talks about their attitude towards the words of the prophet as He sought to build upon teaching after teaching to instruct them as so that they might grow up and be strong in the Lord and His Word. But it says, "But the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little." But listen to this, He says, "that they might go and fall back and be broken and snared and caught." You see, they didn't appreciate it. It was just line upon line, word upon word. They were just hearing. It was a drudgery to them. And as a result, the destruction would come upon them. Truth is, we have to be people that remember the words said by Paul to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. He says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, You welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. And so, brethren, I would just encourage you and say that if you are attuned to what is taking place in scriptural worship, in scriptural teaching, if you're attuned to what is being said, what is being taught, that it is, in fact, God speaking to you, and that the divine purpose of these times together is to come and submit ourselves before God to take His Word into our lives, to change our lives, then you're listening to it, you see. And I encourage you to do more of that, to think about that. Because that's the purpose of why we're here. And then finally, you are hearing God effectively if you are hearing for correction and instruction. That's why you come. I want to hear, to correct, to instruct me in the way of God. And the reason I say that is because the Bible is quite clear that the purpose of the Spirit-revealed Word that we have before us today and the preaching of it is to do just that, to instruct, to correct us. In 2 Timothy 3:16-17, as far as the Word is concerned, it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. But you know what follows in the next two verses in this same book, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, is Paul's instruction to Timothy as a preacher. And what does he say? I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. And so my responsibility as a preacher of the gospel, or others' responsibilities as teachers of the gospel, is to present the Word, to convince, rebuke, exhort, instruct in the way of righteousness. That's the purpose for coming together and studying and learning and reading. It's all about instruction. It's all about correction. It's all about change. And therefore, it's not surprising that as Paul talked to the Thessalonians about this very process in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, listen to what he says beginning in verse 1. He says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you have received from us how you ought to walk and please God. For you know what commandments we gave to you through the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus. So here he's saying, I want you to abound. I want you to grow. And you ought to act in a certain way to please God, because we have commanded you things through the Lord. And he continues on and says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such things, as we have forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us His Spirit. You see, what he's talking about is that those who hear, truly hear, they're hearing for sanctification. They're hearing for change. They're hearing for, you know, turning their lives away from sin and turning towards God. And so he tells them that God commands you, therefore, to abstain from sexual immorality, to possess your body in holiness and honor, not in passion and lust, like the Gentiles, like the ones they had left. He says that you're to treat your brethren properly in love, with respect and honesty and purity. He says that you are to live in holiness while rejecting uncleanness. And you know, he concludes in verse 8 and just says, understand that if you reject what we say, you're not rejecting man, you're rejecting God. And brethren, that's the reality. If we're hearing effectively the Word of God, then we come to hear what is going to sanctify us, how we're going to change our lives to be more holy and righteous. And if we reject the things that God says, He says you're rejecting God and not man. And so don't do that. Listen with the intention of instruction. Listen with the intention of correction. Because only in doing so can we be assured that we are being sanctified in the sight of God. So as we conclude this morning, I would ask you again, are you hearing God's Word? If so, then rejoice in your salvation. And I encourage you to be a factor of strength among your brethren, encouraging others to stand strong, to hear what God has to say, to do what God has to say. You can do that, and it's a wonderful thing if you're hearing God's Word. But if not, I encourage you to repent, to come to God, to seek His Word, and to see what He says to you so that you may allow it to save you, to change you, that you may abide in hope that is found only in Christ. So as we conclude, I give you the words of Paul to the elders in Ephesus, what he said, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." But brethren, that can only be done if you're willing to hear what that word has to say. And so if you're not a Christian, the word is calling to you. God is asking you, will you respond? Will you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Are you willing to, as He has died for your sins, to put those out of your life, to die to sin in your life, and come to Him in faith, confessing Him, repenting of your sins, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, that you can be raised up to walk in newness of life with Christ and with God as your Savior and have the hope of eternal life as an instrument of righteousness in the hand of God? If you are a Christian and you haven't been that instrument of righteousness to God, you haven't been a slave of what is good and right, but maybe you've lost your faith in God and listened to the world and let the flesh get a hold of your life, then why not come back to the Lord today, repenting of your sins and seeking His forgiveness through prayer? If you're subject in any way to the invitation, please come as we stand together.